Progressing through the book of Acts, we saw the events on the day of Pentecost. We saw Peter's preaching. We saw a number of people, thousands of people that had turned to the Lord as for salvation, and they were baptized. And now there's an event, and we're seeing the second half of that event. The first half we saw last Sunday night, where a man who was lame, who could not walk, had been that way since he was born, and that man was healed. And that happened at the on the steps of the temple, and Peter was the one that enabled that, but the Lord's the one that did it. And so tonight we're going to look at Peter's explanation of how can this be. It is comforting to know what's stated here in verse 12. And we could say these very same words that Peter said right here. By our own power or holiness, we had not made this man to walk. In other words, it's not our power that gets the job done. Amen? Without God, we have no power. And yet God has a will, a desire to change the world. And so that change is going to have to come about by his power. The people, they had run together at Solomon's porch to see this miracle. What a great opportunity. Something special happened, and those folks came together to see it. The lame man is walking. They've all seen him sitting there day by day. These are people that walked by him and walked by him and walked by him. Some of them had given him money. I'm sure some of them had felt bad about his situation. He was helpless, and now he's walking. And people want to know, why did this happen? How did this happen? And who's responsible for this? And Peter's quick to give credit to God. Peter seized this opportunity. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Something had changed that man, and he wanted people to know it was Jesus that had done so. If we only changed ourselves, would God get the glory? No. God gets the glory because God changed us. And now the question is, has God changed us? I was interested even in the letter from Brother Trell that this man got saved and he said, God made me different. And that's a good prayer. Lord, make me different. Lord, change me. And I need God's power in my life. You need God's power in your life. Well, the question is, where did that power come from? And he answers that question in verse 12. Change, conversion, deliverance, difference, all those things come by the hand of God. Any religion that teaches that you have to change yourself in order to be saved is teaching a lie. And a lot of religions teach that. And the Jewish belief was you have to keep the law. That's what they were teaching. It was never God's intent that these people be saved by keeping the law. It was his intent that they would realize they need a Savior. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. The people that we're dealing with need a Savior. In this week of evangelistic meetings, the folks that are going to be here, they need a Savior. And we need to get them here if we can. Pray for God to bring them here. Even his power is necessary in that regard. So, three things about change. But before we do, let's read the passage. Let's get a stand for the reading of God's Word. And I want to read in beginning in chapter 3 and verse 12. And I'll read down to the end of the chapter, and we'll have a word of prayer. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. When Peter saw it, and just for the record there, the it was that the people ran together under the porch. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that ye through ignorance, I know that ye through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have to assemble, for the privilege we have of coming away in a quiet place where we can open the Word of God and we can listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And as we listen to these words that Peter spoke so long ago, as he had an audience that had seen someone changed, they'd seen this lame man healed, and it was clearly a miracle. And they wondered about that event. Lord, we see what Peter had to say to them, the explanation he had. It's the same explanation that describes how we've been saved and changed. And it's also the explanation of what we need to see happen in the lives of others by your power, if we'll be faithful to give them the Word of God. Lord, help us tonight. Be an encouragement to us in this time. Help us to say, when we're finished this evening, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that might shock us if we look a little bit deeper into this message is how clearly and how candidly Peter explains to these people that they're guilty. And you remember, he's talking to the same audience that, you know, 7.5, 8 weeks earlier, had stood in the streets and looked at Jesus after Pilate had him scourged, after the soldiers had put the crown of thorns on his head and plucked out his beard and mistreated him the way they had. And those people saw Jesus, and they saw a man named Barabbas who was, he's called here a murderer. And the people said, "We want Barabbas." And they denied the Lord Jesus Christ after all he had done, the miracles he had done, and the healing that they had known of in some cases, some seen. Peter just tells them point blank, he says, "You're guilty." If you look at that, he says in verse 13, he says, "Ye delivered up his son Jesus, and ye denied him in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let him go. Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." What he's doing is the same thing that ought to happen in the life of a lost person. It happened in our life, and that is we need to establish the fact we need somebody to change us. We need to be changed, and we're not going to change ourselves. And not just that, we need to be forgiven. And, you know, sin is not a popular topic. When you tell somebody they're a sinner, people don't like to hear that. People don't like to admit that they're sinners. People don't like to admit that they've done something wrong, something horrible. Folks, the Bible says, if we confess, that God's faithful and just to forgive. And so in verse 12, 13, 14, right there at the beginning, he points out there's a need for a change. And it's nothing, I won't say it's nothing to be ashamed of, but it's nothing unusual. We need God to change us. And we need God to keep changing us, by the way. Amen? And so the power of God, first of all, comes when people recognize that they need to be changed, that they need that power in their life. And then in verse 16, he makes this statement. He says, "His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." I think of that verse. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Stephen Trell, there in Iraq, he is surrounded by people that believe in a false prophet named Muhammad. And I just want you to know, and I'm not reluctant to say this, that false prophet is in hell tonight. And anybody that believes him is headed there. He denied that Jesus was the Son of God, and that movement, that so-called religion, is blasphemous. And but he's not the only one. Bronson was talking to some Mormons last week, and he sent me a text message, and what it came down to was that Bronson wanted to know what to say to him. You see, the first question Bronson asked me was, what verses should I show him? What would you show him? Anybody? Okay. They would say he is the Son of God, but so Satan in their opinion. I like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 pretty well do the trick. Galatians 2, 16 is good. Romans 4, 4, and 5 is pretty good. But I was back and forth with Bronson, and I said, "Listen, you need to understand something. Don't ask them, or don't tell them what you believe and see if they agree, because they're not going to be honest with you. Just tell them the truth." And in the middle of all that, Joseph Smith came up, and they were very offended that Bronson would say something derogatory about Joseph Smith. And you know what he said? If he said what I told him to say, he told them that Joseph Smith taught that God used to be a man. That's ludicrous. It's blasphemy. God never sinned. God never was created. I can't explain it. I don't need to. God is eternal. And but they were very unhappy that he would say anything that would disparage or insult Joseph Smith. I guarantee you, if Joseph Smith somehow could stand right here, right now, he would tell you, "I was wrong. Please don't listen to what I said. Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. He is God the Son. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. There's only one heaven. There is a hell. He's been there." Anything that he taught, he would renounce. And so Bronson erred on the right side, if he didn't err at all, but he told him the truth. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only name that counts. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we don't use names the way the Hebrew culture does and the way God does. But in their culture and in God's economy, a name tells who you are. Tells what you are, what you can do, and it describes you. And we've talked about the names of Christ. I won't go into that tonight. But he does mention this. He says in verse 16, his name, and then he makes this statement, through faith in his name. Is it enough just to know about Jesus? No. It is essential that you trust in him. In other words, it is his name. He is the Savior. He is the one that paid for our sins. We cannot save ourselves, and nobody else can save us. And God didn't appoint anybody else to be our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and faith in his name is what counts. So many times, by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible talks about he that believeth, and John 3:16, of course, and those kind of things. So Peter here, as he points out what needs to be done to change them, he starts out by pointing out their sin in verses 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. And then he says, there is a way to change. They ought to desire to be changed. I would think, hopefully, they're thinking to themselves, "Oh no, look what we've done." I know one day they'll realize that. Some of them did, though, didn't they? Some of them realized that they had denied the Lord Jesus Christ and given him up for crucifixion. And Peter says, his name has made this man strong. And here he stands right here in the presence of you all in verse 16. You can't deny it. When God changes you, you can't deny it. When you got saved and when I got saved, some things changed. And to this day, I see those changes. Did I become perfect? No. Do we still sin? Yes. But are we different? Undoubtedly. And we are definitely, we deal with sin differently. Sin affects us differently. That doesn't mean there's not temptation. That doesn't mean that we don't fail. But it does mean that we have a different attitude towards sin. And so in verse 17, he backs off a little bit and he says, "Now, brethren," and that word "what," it's the basis of the word "witness." It just means to know something. It's like he could say, "I know," or "I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." It's one thing to be ignorant and not know. It's another thing to know and still reject. That's certainly a worse level of guilt. And I think at this point in time, they might realize that. They just about have to. They had denied Christ. But now that you know who he is, what are you going to do with him? Michelle sang that song this morning. What will you do with Jesus? It's not just, I'm going to ask him to keep me out of hell, and then we go off and live the same life we would have lived. Somebody should write the song to go after that one. What's Jesus going to do with you? Amen? He's going to do something. He's going to make a difference. He's going to change something. He says, "Now, brethren, I know you did it through ignorance, as did your rulers." Verse 18, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And that's just fascinating to me. Isn't it interesting how God can take bad things and make good things out of them? Joseph in the pit is the one that jumps out. I mention this all the time. Don't get tired of hearing it. But he told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And this morning I talked about how in those darkest hours when they saw the body of Christ hanging on the cross and they took it down and placed it in a tomb, they saw no reason to hope, but God's word's still true. And they kept on doing what they were supposed to do. And sure enough, that hope became reality just a short few days later. But folks, those things that God had planned came to pass. Our sins have been forgiven. Christ will never hang on a cross again. He'll never suffer again. He'll never be forced to submit to man again like he had. That's all past. And so now he's shown them their sin in the first few verses. He's explained to them the power that God has to change there in verses 16 through 18. And now there's that dreaded word in verse 19 that some people get so troubled about and some people do and don't like it and so forth. Repent. Greek word, metanoeo. Not a simple word to define. My favorite definition is repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of action. And don't miss the details there. A change of our heart turning towards God that results in a change of the way we live our life. And repentance, if you just got saved, if anybody ever would do this, I suppose somebody might say, "I'd like to not have to go to hell, but I still want to do what I'm doing right now." That's not the plan. In the first place, if what you're doing right now is sin and it's going to send you to hell and send Christ to the cross, don't you want to stop? No, we don't get saved so we can sin. We get saved so Christ can change us. Repent. I've heard some definitions of that word, and if I told you who gave them, it might shock you. One man said that it's simply to believe that Jesus is the Savior. You didn't believe he was a Savior, and now you do. I don't think that's what he says here. Because if you think about that word repent, what he's talking about is you rejected Christ. You crucified him. Your actions sent him to that cross. And now, what are you going to do about it? You can't undo what you did. And you can wish all you want. But the question is, are you glad you did it? Would you like to be different? Would you like for God to forgive you? Would you like to be changed? Repentance requires that we see that we are sinners. That we are guilty. And it's not just saying, I want Christ to save me. Save you from the penalty of your sin, which is hell. And does repentance mean, now the Mormon definition of repentance, and I'm sorry I keep mentioning the Mormons so much, but I've been around Utah too long. But their definition is, repent means you stop doing it and don't do it anymore. That's a nice thought. What does the Bible say? The first and greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And nobody really does that the way they should. Love your neighbor as yourself is the second one. Nobody does that either. It's impossible for us to repent and change ourselves. It is possible for us to repent and have God change us. And the repent here is in view of our sin, we understand we sinned against God, and it is not just, although Corinthians explains it as a type of sorrow, but it's a sorrow that leads to a change. It's a sorrow, it's a change of heart that results in a change of action. And you are not going to achieve sinless perfection like the Nazarene Church teaches, but what you will do is you will receive the Holy Ghost. And when you sin, he'll deal with it differently than you did before you had him. That's just one more way to say it. So he says, repent. They've got to acknowledge something that they needed to repent. There's something to repent from. There's a sin they've committed. There's a guilt that needs to be dealt with. And he says, repent. And then he says, and be converted. My daughter, Elizabeth, she was in Mexico working with a missionary for about 4 years. And while she was there, she bought a Jeep. I think she paid $800 or $1,000 for it. I can't remember. And it was not a bad Jeep, and it was worth that, I suppose. And she drove it all over Mexico for 3 or 4 years. And then when she graduated, one of the things that we did was she sold the Jeep to somebody else for what she paid for it. So, you know, but they paid her in pesos, a whole lot of them, by the way. Well, if you come back to the States with, I don't know how many tens of thousands of pesos we had, probably 20,000 pesos, maybe something like that at the time, 20 or 30, good luck with that. So we went to a fellow down there who was a money changer. He converted currency from one type to another. You better find somebody you trust, amen? And Brother Dorr had pointed us out to this fellow. We went to him, and we met him in this little, just a little simple little building, and we wanted to change 20,000 pesos into American dollars. And he had to go next door to get the money. He didn't have it there. And he came back, and he gave us, I think it was $100 bills. It may have been 20s. I can't remember. And he gave us money for that Mexican currency. Scariest transaction I've done in a long time. And it turned out it was good, and we brought it back, and she put it in the bank, and the bank was happy, and that was the end of that. But he took one thing and made it into something else. Now, this could very well easily be called the heart of the message right here, because we're talking about, back in verse 12, God has power to make this man walk. He took that man that was one thing and made him something else. And now he talks about here in verse 19, he says, be converted. You were one thing, now you're going to be something else. Now look at the words here. The word repent, that's our part. But when he says be converted, that's God's part. Right? So if you have been changed, it's because God changed you. How? Through faith in Christ's name, through repentance. We see those two words together all the time. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. So repenting, we repent. We recognized our sin. We realized it was sin. We had a remorse for it. We asked God to save us from it. And in the process, by faith in the name of Christ, he changed us. But is he done making changes? No. And I didn't look the tense up on these verbs and so on, but I know this. There is a conversion that happens at salvation. A lot of things change right then. For example, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. For example, your destination is now heaven and not hell. For example, you now have a new way of seeing the world and seeing the Bible, understanding the Bible. But God's not through changing us yet. Now here's a mistake that I can make, that you can make, that we need to be careful about. I could not change myself when I was lost. God had to do that conversion. Now all of a sudden, am I given this great ability to change myself? I can make decisions, don't get me wrong. I decided to be here tonight. We had a great meal at Cassie, at the Marinacio's house, and I'm a little bit drowsy, but I'll be okay. But you know, we decided that we were going to be in church tonight. We could have very easily said, well, maybe not tonight. And by the way, if the pastor ought to be in church, so should the people. Amen? And but no, we make decisions to do things. We make decisions to go on visitation, make decisions to teach in the Christian school and so on. We make some decisions to invite folks out to the evangelistic meetings, to be present. There's things under our control. But ultimately, God needs to change us. And that very same power that can take a lame man and make him walk can do that in a weak Christian, can't he? Amen? Or in someone who is backslidden or whatever. No, there's a repentance and there's a conversion that comes because of that. And then I sure like the next phrase in verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out. What's that book? The old account was settled long ago. Is that in our hymn book? I don't know if that's in this hymn book or not, but it might be. But the account has been settled. Amen? No more sins charged against us. We have the righteousness of Christ. It's an exciting verse. Repent. Be converted. Your sins are blotted out. And then he says this, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, at first glance, you might say, oh, that's talking about eternity. But it's not. It's talking about right now. Amen? Didn't he promise he would never leave us or forsake us? So let me ask you this. You know the answer. In fact, it'll come to you quick when I ask it. Wasn't it refreshing to get saved? Do you remember that day? Even as long ago as it was, when I was a child, I can still remember laying in bed that night and the things I was thinking. And I was thinking about people I was going to tell and how I wasn't going to go to hell and all sorts of things that God was bringing to my mind. It's refreshing to have the presence of the Lord, and it's a change. It's a change of life, and it does not need to go away if we would stay with Him. He does promise to stay with us. In fact, He says, He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Now, that is talking about the future. And undoubtedly, we know Christ is coming back. Amen? And we're ready for that. Power to change. There's a reason for that change, our sin. There's a name that change can occur through. There's something we need to do in verse 19. And then, beginning in verse 20, the time is coming when it will be too late. In other words, now is the time. Look at verse 21. He says, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. The times of restitution of all things. There's a day coming when Christ is going to come back. And if you read Thessalonians, you understand something. When He comes back, folks that have rejected Him are going to receive a strong delusion. They're going to believe a lie. And the question has often been asked, can people be saved during the tribulation? Technically, yes. Will people be saved during the tribulation? Practically not. And we do know that there are some Jews that are going to be converted and so on. But folks, now's the time to be saved. Now's the time to serve God. By the way, whenever He comes back, we're going to go and be with Him. The Bible says that we're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there's a limited time for this change to take place. And that limited time is right now. And He goes on in verse 22, talks about the prophets. And how Moses had prophesied these things. And he says in verse 23, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. Short-term reference here is real clear. It's about 34 AD on our calendar. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem, in fact, all of Israel, was destroyed by the Romans, and many of those people died. And I've told you before that in that day, miraculously, it seems that right before that happened, a bunch of the Christians had left. Many of them had left because of the persecution that drove them out. But I just have to remind folks one more time, there's a consequence for rejecting Christ. There's a consequence for rejecting Christ as Savior. It's called hell. It is eternal. It is unspeakable. It is horrible. But there's also a consequence for rejecting Christ in the way you live your life. And, you know, there's really only two possibilities. You look at someone that says they're saved and they do not serve God, there is that chance they're not saved. Or there is that chance that they've just decided to live life for themselves. And by the way, God will chasten them. That's difficult. We know about that in Hebrews. But on top of that, folks, we're going to stand before the Lord someday. And after all he's done for us, what can we say that we've done for him? And did we serve him? What did we choose to do with our life? No, it's going to be every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed, he says. Yea, in verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And then he brings it to a close in verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets. He's talking to the Israelites there. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and I just finished teaching this in the book of Genesis to my high school Bible class, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ descended from Abraham. And people in Iraq are being blessed by that. And people in South America and people in our city and you and I, we've been blessed by that. Unto you first, verse 26, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning, and this is it, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. If you ever had a question about it, that should settle it right there. It is not God's decision that we should be saved so we can sin. He wants to give us a different direction. He wants to change us. Amen? I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. That means I'm talking to folks that have already understood this and believed it. But it's still a blessing. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. There again, just like be converted, it's something God does. I think it would be wise, I know it would be prudent for every one of us to stay in prayer. Lord, keep on changing me. David prayed that kind of thing. Lord, he said, forgive me for my secret faults, things I don't even know I did. Keep on working on me. Because the power to save us, that saved us, is a power that can keep changing us, and it's a power that can save lost people. And it's based on, right back to the starting, understand that they are sinners, that they need to realize Christ died for them, need to repent and turn to him for salvation. Let's all stand and pray.